There is a popular phrase which has gotten a lot of currency in both the print media, social media, and electronic media. The phrase is the power of one. The power of one. It encourages the idea that a single person, a lone individual, can make a difference. There are books, movies, and websites devoted to this idea, the power of one. Our Lord Jesus addresses something similar with his closing words to his disciples in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. There is probably no other chapter in the entire New Testament that has been more discussed and more dissected than the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. In fact, it is the only chapter in the New Testament that has its own name. And when the name is said, people know immediately you are speaking about the 17th chapter of John. It is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Now, here's a piece that you probably don't know. It was a Lutheran theologian who coined this phrase. Now, you're probably thinking somebody in the 20th century or certainly the 19th century, but no. The theologian's name was David Chytras, and he was a contemporary of Martin Luther. He is one of the writers and confessors of our Confession of Faith in the Book of Concord. He was the first to recognize Jesus' prayer here in the 17th chapter of John, how much it resembles the Jewish high priest's prayer on the Day of Atonement. What the Day of Atonement is to the Jewish faith, Ash Wednesday is to the Christian faith. The power of one is certainly evident in Jesus' prayer. Listen again to what Jesus prayed. I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning his disciples, 11 of them, Judas has already left. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When you stop and consider what it is that Jesus has prayed, it's not simply the power of one, but rather the power of oneness, the unity of the church. Jesus is praying not only for his present disciples, but for all future believers and followers too. He is praying on behalf of all those who will believe in me through the words of the disciples, the apostles, the women, the Gentiles, all those, including the jailer and his family, in that very first story from the 16th chapter of Acts. That all of those followers and disciples will be one with all future followers and disciples. On this last Sunday in the season of Easter, when we stand on the threshold of Pentecost, next Sunday, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and others, a time when we will be moving away from Jesus' ministry to the ministry of the disciples and the apostles, and the women, and the others. Here is the one and only thing Jesus says to his disciples. The very last thing they will hear him speak to them. He has been going on since chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, one single long discourse. A last will and testament, if you will. And the very last thing he says is the text we have this morning. He speaks of the unity of the church. Now, you may be surprised by that. I certainly am. I would think that if Jesus was going to say something, and it would be the last thing that he would say to his disciples, before he is crucified. The last thing, I would guess it would be maybe, blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are the sick. I would suspect it might be some kind of concern for justice. But it is for the unity of the church that those present and those to come will be one, Father, as you and I are one. And the irony here is rich. Rich and sorrowful. That the Christian faith throughout the centuries has not only been unified, but it often has caused such deep divisions that these divisions have led to violence, destruction, and even death. When Jesus prayed for the church to be one, many of those thought he was praying that our brand of the faith, our brand of the Christian faith is number one. So American, isn't it? We're number one, our brand, we're right. Patrick Maron, who writes for a homiletical journal called Celebration, way back in 2001, told this apocryphal story, but it's so powerful, I think. It's a short story, real short. It's about a group of churches, like Queen Anne Lutheran, Queen Anne Presbyterian, Queen Anne Baptist, Queen Anne anything. Group of churches in a small community, constantly bickering, constantly in competition with each other over members and money, constantly at odds with one another. Finally, at an interfaith meeting, an elderly woman stands up who has seen in her lifetime this conflict over and over and over again, and she makes this remark. It's too bad we aren't all atheists so we could live together in peace like Christians. His final words, his last will and testament. One can imagine that Jesus is very much like a mother. If it was her last will and testament, what is every mother's prayer? That my children be one with me and one with each other. Because we know that the family is not complete when there is a whole. This is true of the Christian faith. The one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Jesus came into our world to reconcile the world to God, the Father. As the Apostle St. Paul puts it so succinctly and beautifully in his second letter to the Corinthians when he writes, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And just a few short verses before our text this morning, Jesus says, the whole world will know you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Here is the ministry that Jesus gives to us. It is the ministry of reconciliation that he has revealed to us in his own selfless love for his disciples. And that is what he encourages, the unity of the church as we extend the ministry of reconciliation in the world. The extension of the gospel into the world by the faithful followers of Jesus over the centuries has often placed the church in conflict with the state. When it comes to taking care of the poor, receiving the immigrant, welcoming the stranger among us, saying no to slavery and unjust war, there has been a clash between cross and sword. This is expected. But what may not be expected is when the church divides and splits. When the church divides and splits over a verse in the Bible, a doctrine or a dogma, a belief, in which some claim to have some special insight or know more about a matter of justice than everyone else. Recently, within our own Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, on the day before Ash Wednesday this past February 8th, our national church body was served with divorce papers. The Makani Yesu, the Ethiopian Evangelical Lutheran Church, divorced themselves from us after more than 50 years of a relationship because of a decision that we made in 2009, the decision we made to ordain men and women in a same-gender marriage to the holy ministry. We knew that this was going to happen. And yet, we took the vote anyway. Now, some will say this was the right vote. This was a matter of justice. But what I want to say to you is that the power of oneness in Christ is not about being right. It is about taking up the cross. When do you deny yourself and take up the cross? When do you deny yourself the right to be right? Because the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is right about that decision. And that decision caused a divorce. So when do we deny ourselves the right to be right? For the sake of the unity of the community, the union of the communion we have in Jesus Christ. When do we deny ourselves and take up the cross? We call ourselves a synod. Do you know what the word synod means? It's a German word. The word synod means to walk together. When do we delay taking a vote? When do we delay creating winners and losers, leavers and stayers? When do we continue to walk together? I don't want to walk together because it's too messy. I want a solution. We all want solutions. We want peace. But I ask again, when do you deny yourself the right to be right, to be the church, to be the unity of the body of Christ? Can we or can we not live with the ambiguity and the contradictions? Everybody here belongs to a family. We all know how this works. We all know that in our intimate relationships with one another in our family, there are times when we just simply need to shut our mouth. We simply need to suck it up. We simply need to walk together. We're not going to get agreement. Our Lord Jesus Christ talks about the oneness, the unity of the body of Christ to the world. When they see the unity of the body of Christ in the world, they will see his disciples. The hardest test of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is not believing in some doctrine or dogma or belief or creed. It is not serving in some faraway place or in a strange culture. It is right here in our own congregation, in our own Northwest Washington Synod, in our own Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Jesus was praying for us, praying that we would be one, all the baptized, all those upon whom the Holy Spirit has breathed and who have been signed with the cross of Christ forever. We offer each other every Sunday this peace of Christ. We walk together to this table, where we receive and hear again the promise of the good news. You are forgiven. It is here that we take one cup, one bread. And it is from this table that we walk into the world, hand in hand, where we take up our cross. We deny ourselves the right to be right for the sake of the unity of the community of the body of Christ. Like a family, we'll eventually figure this out. Like a family, we'll continue to believe and to trust in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we take up our cross, when we deny ourselves the right to be right, we show the world that there is a difference, a different way to be in the world, and we are about the ministry of reconciliation. Let me put it to you this way. What's one thing every mother here wants this Mother's Day. What's her prayer? For her children to be one with her and one with each other. This is Christ's prayer for our congregation, for our synod, for our Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, for the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.